Please do take a seat, and I'd like to invite Charlotte to come up and present to us today's Bible reading, which comes from Joshua chapter 7. If you've got a Bible at home, then why don't you turn to Joshua chapter 7, and if you're in church or joining us online, the words will appear on the screen.
But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army. For only a few people live there." So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the heart of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring these people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only you had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them."
Thank you very much indeed, Charlotte. And do keep your Bibles open if you've got them. And let's work our way through this particular chapter. Just to echo Tom's welcome, my name's Tim, one of the team here, and it is great to have you in the room, and it's great to have you wherever you are today. I'm guessing some of you might be in your gardens right now, and we're a little envious, but we'll no doubt get there a little later on today as we leave here as well. But if this is the first time you've logged on today, then you're especially welcome, and we're so glad that you've linked up with us during this particular series. So we're on week seven. We're on week seven of this Joshua story, which I think is our story. And maybe as you've followed this story through so far, you've maybe seen echoes of your own life in the challenges that Joshua and the people of Israel had at that particular time. You know, they were just ordinary people, people like you and me, people who face the daily challenges that we face as well, except they had great enemies just around the corner, and they had to fight incredible battles. But a lot has happened in this journey so far, and if you haven't seen any of the others, then please do catch up online and catch up with the series so far. We found in Joshua chapter 1 of new courage that Joshua had to take on the people of Israel into the next stage of their particular journey. We then saw the new possibilities for this people of Israel as they'd come out of slavery into this new beginning that God had created for them. A new direction for them to get across the River Jordan to actually begin to take the promised land that was opening up for them. They had to have new hearts as well, and God had them pause for a moment to rededicate themselves back to him, and went through some memories of Passover in order to remember before everything else carried on. And then last week we looked at this new power that had become available to them, the power that they had to walk around those walls at Jericho and the walls to come tumbling down, and also how the Holy Spirit, we looked at last week on the day of Pentecost, how the Holy Spirit came upon his people at that particular time with new power. Well, today we hit a bit more of a tricky passage, Joshua chapter 7, a passage that has many challenges for us, whether you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time or whether you're exploring the Christian faith for the first time. How an action of one particular person has significant consequences, not only to his family, but to the whole people of Israel in this particular pivot moment that they faced. This was a crunch point for them. This was a decision moment for them. And God had to deal with them in quite a tough way if they were going to continue to fulfill his purposes and the promises he made to them. But we all know, of course, that life gets messy, doesn't it? Life certainly has got messy in my life over all these years, and I'm sure for most of us here, life gets messy at times. When things take a turn for the worse, when a poor decision leads to the consequences of something else happening in our life that we never dreamt would happen. And maybe even today, we're stuck in a place where we're facing up to the consequences of that bad decision, where something we did in a moment suddenly comes back and grabs us. And this is the story of the people of Israel in this particular moment, that through this one man, Achan, doing that one thing, the whole of Israel is faced with a challenge and the consequences of what he's done. It's easy to lose sight of God's purposes in our lives. It's easy to get sidetracked, and I just want to explore that and explore this idea of God in this incident in the Old Testament. Now, at the end of chapter 6, so the last verse of in chapter 6, verse 24, we read what happened in Jericho. When the walls came tumbling down, we read that they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they kept the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron. They put them in the treasury of the Lord's house. There was the total destruction of Jericho in that particular moment. And the Old Testament says that this was an act of devotion to God. That part of their deal with God was that he had asked that all of those things, as a sign of devotion and commitment to him, should be destroyed. Now, we may struggle with that concept. We might have a more, as we would think, more modern approach to it. But this is enshrined in the Old Testament story, and we must wrestle with this. That here's a God who demands this total commitment and obedience to what it is he's asking the people at that time. Now, in my experience of chatting to people who are exploring faith, sometimes this very incident is a stumbling block. That how can a God of love allow all this destruction to destroy everything that's there, including the people? And we have to wrestle with that as people of faith. We have to understand that this is part of the story that we're part of. We can't just ignore it and explain it away. This happened. This act of devotion to God that was enshrined in the covenant agreement that God had given to his people. If you want to look at this act of devotion, you'll find it in Deuteronomy and chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. Enshrined in the covenant is this devotion to God by the destruction of the things that God once destroyed. And part of the context for the conquest of the promised land and the seven nations that the people of Israel came across is this God's demand of this devotion to him, this binding covenant of love that God has. And why does he do it? What is the context for this covenant? Well, you'll read it in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, because God wants a holy people. God calls these people a chosen and treasured possession, right back in that passage in Deuteronomy. This is what God wants, a nation that he loves. And so he enters this binding covenant with them, an agreement between two parties, an agreement that says, this is what I'm going to do, and people, I want you to behave and respond in this particular way. And this is the shock of the Old Testament. The shock of the Old Testament is that every step of the way, God keeps his covenant, while we quite easily will break our part of it. And this is the story of Joshua 7. God longing to keep his covenant with his people, but the people of Israel disobeying and breaking their part of the deal. Does it sound familiar? Is it part of our story as well, that we would so easily break our promises to God, no matter how long or short time ago that you made them? And yet God just lovingly continues to call us, his people, to experience the fullness of his love every day. Joshua 7 may shock us today, but we can't ignore the reality of what God calls his people to constantly, to be a holy people, a treasured possession, a people that he loves and longs for every day. If we're going to understand God's wrath and his judgment, we also understand his love and his justice. And it's as we combine those things together that we find our place in the story. A God who saves a Canaanite prostitute, yet needs to punish a disobedient Israelite. A God who will punish King David for his sin, yet save the city of Nineveh through the message of a reluctant prophet. And Jesus, who in Matthew chapter 15, verse 28, heals the daughter of a Canaanite woman. A Canaanite woman, the enemies of God's chosen people. And Jesus heals the daughter of a Canaanite woman. And he says this to her in Matthew 15, 28. Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. All because the woman had boldly argued with Jesus over his interpretation of his mission. It's a fascinating few verses, and I urge you to have a read of that at some time today. Matthew 15, 28, that story. And then what follows it in Matthew's account of the life of Jesus, Jesus then feeds 4,000 people. We often wonder why we've got the feeding of the 5,000 and now we've got the feeding of the 4,000. He feeds the 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few small fish. And there are 7 basketfuls left over. And directly after the story of the Canaanite woman, it hints at these 7 Canaanite nations that Joshua and the people of Israel were just about to conquer to get into the promised land. And we begin to see there's a newer story that comes out of the older story. And we can begin to understand the full extent of God's love and justice as we look at the life of Jesus. And I think when you look at Matthew's story, when you look at this encounter of Jesus and the Canaanite woman, you begin to see that our ancestors, led by Moses and Joshua, believed God had sent them into the world as conquest, for conquest, to show no mercy to their enemies, to defeat and kill them. But now Jesus, we hear God giving almost a higher mission, a mission of Jesus sending us into the world out of compassion, to show mercy, to heal, to feed, to love those who are on the margins. Well, I'll leave you to wrestle with that a little bit the rest of today, but do have a think about it and dig into some of those passages. But maybe we begin to understand God and ourselves in a new way when we encounter him through this old text, the ancient writings of Joshua, and then in the light of who Jesus is. Not a different God, the same God, but maybe different people and our response to him and how we relate to him. You know, whenever I read the Bible, I always feel it's like a mirror. It's just reflecting back my life. It's reflecting back some of the thoughts and the challenges that I've faced and the decisions that I have had to make. And I'm sure for many of you today listening and in the room, I'm sure for you, you see yourself in this story. It's a story of frustration. Dare I say, it's a story of falling short of God's goodness and of his standard. It's a story, dare I say, of sin, where we fall short of God's ideal to be the holy people, to be his treasured and loved possession. It's a story of struggle, but also one of renewed devotion. And Jericho, well, that fell, but there was Ai to conquer next. Now, you'd think that the people had learned a lesson, wouldn't you, after Jericho? You'd think they'd learned how to take a city. You'd think they'd learned that to be obedient to God would guarantee them success. And yet we read in Joshua 7, the passage that Charlotte read to us today, that they decided to do it their own way. Instead of seeking God's will for the next conquest, they decided they'd do it themselves. They decided that they wouldn't bother God, but they would send a couple of spies out. The spies came back. You remember the story of the spies to Jericho as well, part of that whole deal. They came back and they said, you know what, this is going to be so easy. We're going to conquer this city easy. It's a very small city. We only need 2,000 or 3,000 of our troops to go there. But of course, the consequences of doing it their own way was that they got defeated. They were routed. They ran away. The people's hearts melted in fear. Not the enemy's hearts melting in fear anymore, but the people of God's hearts melting in fear. You see, in chapter 6, verse 27, we read, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land." And then the first word of chapter 7 is, "But." And when you come across a biblical but, you've got to take notice of that. But. No matter that everything was going so well and so smoothly, Joshua's fame was spreading throughout the land, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. And this is like the brick wall. The brick wall that says, you know what? Have you learned anything? Have you learned to trust God and be obedient to Him in this journey? Or have you decided to do it your own way? And we discover that instead of devoting everything in Jericho, this character Achan took some of the items and he decided that he would have them for himself. I mean, how does that happen? How does it happen that we begin to think we can do it our way? How do we easily fall short of what God wants? Well, I think it's very straightforward and very simple. And the Bible makes it very clear, because when we leave God out, then we let sin in. What happened to Achan? Well, you'll see in chapter 7, verse 21, if you've got your Bibles ready, you'll see that he got distracted. He says, "I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe. I saw it." How often do we know that sin starts by what we see? It enters our eyes. He saw this beautiful robe lying there in Jericho, and he couldn't resist it. It happened to Adam and Eve, didn't it? They saw a beautiful piece of fruit on the tree and they couldn't resist it. It happened to King David. He saw a beautiful woman taking a bath on the next roof and he couldn't resist her. See, I saw it. We get distracted. When we leave God out, we let sin in. We get distracted. We lose sight of who God is. It's too beautiful to resist. I think secondly, we get dissatisfied as well. You know, Achan would have been saying, you know what, we've been doing it God's way for 40 years. We've wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. It's about time that we took control. I'm dissatisfied with what God's doing. I'm going to decide what to do next. It's time I got rewarded for what I've done. My faithfulness to God for 40 years. It's my turn now. I deserve it. I want it. It's such a shortcut mentality, isn't it? To say, God, I want all these rewards from you. I want all your goodness. But you know what? I want it now. How modern that is, isn't it? I want it now. Achan was dissatisfied at God's pace, and he decided that he was going to shortcut it. Chapter 7, verse 21 says, "I coveted it. I saw it. I wanted it." Do you remember in the Ten Commandments, the number 10 one is, you'll find it in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, about how easy it is to be dissatisfied with what we have and decide to take it and do it our way. What I've got isn't enough, but now I can have this. We get distracted, we get dissatisfied, and finally, I think we get disconnected. Achan forgets that he's part of a family. He forgets that what he does has consequences to other people. And it's selfishness at the heart. Disconnected from God, disconnected from others. He's vulnerable. He's alone. He's hiding what he has done. In verse 7:21, it says, you know, "I saw it, I coveted it, and the final stage is I took it. I forgot everybody else around me. and all I could do was think about myself. See, sin says to us, it's not going to hurt anybody. It'll be okay. Nobody will see it. But the consequences of what Achan did had terrible ramifications for the people around him. Because as soon as sin happens, then he had to hide it. And if you read on in Joshua 7, you'll see that he hid it in his tent under the ground. He dug a big hole. He put it in. Not a beautiful robe in the earth isn't a great use, is it? But having taken it, he had to hide it. It became a secret. And how easily sin does that to us. When we step over the line, it becomes a secret. We don't want to tell anybody what we've done. We don't want to tell people the consequences of what we've done. A relationship that we've started that we shouldn't have done. Pornography that we may have viewed that we know we shouldn't have viewed. Taking out an expensive loan and getting into unnecessary debt for something that we can have now that we know is beyond us. You know, it becomes a secret and a very destructive part of our lives. See, when we leave God out, we let sin in. It happened in Acts chapter 5. Don't just think this is an Old Testament story. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, we know what happened to them. They said they were bringing everything to the apostles' feet that they'd sold, and you know what? They didn't even survive the day. They said one thing and they did another. There are consequences to us failing to keep our promises, our covenant to God. I'm sorry I've cheered you up a lot today. I know you come to church to be cheered up, I know, but the good news is that God's a promise keeper. The good news is that God renews his covenant with his people. The good news is that God gives his people an opportunity for a new devotion because he loves us too much to leave us adrift and on our own. He's cheering us on. He's longing for us to step up to the mark rather than fall short of the mark. He's longing for us to live the sort of life that is open to his light. You're in any family and you're part of, there are rules that are made, aren't there? There are promises that we keep. Now, these aren't legalistic demands. These are born out of a loving relationship. A family without rules can't function properly. It's dysfunctional. And out of love, a parent can painfully ensure that life is lived for the mutual benefit of all the family so that everyone flourishes within it. You know, when I was growing up as a kid, we had rules in our house. And one of the rules was that you ate everything off your plate every single time. I'm guessing some others had those rules, did you? And one day my mum served me sprouts, you know, and I had a moment. I was probably only six. I had a moment when I refused to eat the sprouts. I don't know what got into me because I'm a really nice person, really. But there was this moment when I refused to eat the sprouts and I was adamant that I wasn't going to eat them. And I sat there defiant for a very long time. In the end, my dad told me to get up to my room. Anybody else sent up to their room? Anybody in the room? Not many of you. So many of you were good. I don't know why I'm preaching this morning like this. And I was sent up to my room. And the next thing I know, my dad brought the plate with the sprouts on and said to me, "You're not going to come out of your room until you eat all these sprouts." By then they were cold and it wasn't very nice. And I do want to confess that I did throw them out of the window and pretended. But I don't know whether I've confessed that ever before to anybody. But anyway, but there were rules. There were rules because a family has to function, has to flourish. And there were rules for the people of Israel. Not physical violence, of course, not overstepping the boundaries of love for one another. But in mutual tears and heartache, we can find a new respect that leads to forgiveness and restoration and new beginnings. You know, this isn't a transactional relationship. This is a transformational relationship. Don't leave God out. Because when you leave him out, then you let sin in. And God has this everlasting covenant agreement that he longs for his people to keep. You see, when we learn to wait for God, then I think we'll learn to walk with him. Because out of this tragic story in Joshua comes a brand new devotion, a new start, a reminder of God's intense faithfulness for his people.
Israel weren't destroyed, although God would have been prepared to have done that, but he didn't destroy Israel. But he redefined the relationship he had with them. And that's something that can happen for all of us who fall short of God's glory in our lives. God isn't in the business of giving up on anyone, but he calls us to a new devotion, a new response to his act of love. You're in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes these incredible words. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit gives life and has set you free from the law of sin and death. There is now no condemnation. This freedom is the foundation for a brand new act of devotion from his people today. A renewal of the covenant promises of God, fulfilled in Jesus, who continues to offer us all a brand new start and forgiveness and freedom and a future that is built on him as the foundation. See, Achan's actions in Joshua 7 led to defeat at Ai. 36 people were killed. The army was routed. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse 6, we read there that Joshua tore his clothes. He fell face down on the ground, this time not in reverence as he did in chapter 5, but in despair. And he started whining and grumbling and complaining. Why, God? If only, God, what can I say? What will you do, God? He was feeling pretty fed up and grumpy. You may have two of those people in your house right now. I don't know. But he was groaning and grumbling. But God. How does God keep on doing it? How does he keep on lifting us up onto our feet again? What patient love he has for all those who will come to him. Adam and Eve, yeah, they were sent out of the Garden of Eden, but they entered a new land. I know it was tough, but God had prepared a place already for them. Moses sinned, but God used him to lead the people out of Israel to the promised land. King David, Peter was the rock on which the church was built. How does God do it time and time and time again? That out of failure and despair and frustration comes the opportunity to start again, a new devotion. Because God is not giving up on anyone. And the Father holds his arms wide open and invites a response from those who would dare to walk towards him. What does he say to Joshua? Joshua, stand up. What are you doing on your face? Stand up. Enough of this pity party. Here are the facts. Israel has sinned. You have violated my covenant. They have taken, stolen, and lied. But go and consecrate the people again. And tomorrow, we'll deal with what's going to happen next. The people have been consecrated once before on the other side of the Jordan. And now God patiently says, stand up, consecrate yourself and the people again, and let's get moving. Yeah, when your life gets messy, Jesus will give your life new meaning. John 16, 13 says, when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Life is messy. It does go wrong. Relationships, bad choices, our patterns of behavior get misdirected. But when we stop, when we recognize where it has gone wrong, we can come to the one who got it right and find forgiveness, an opportunity for a new devotion, to live in his truth and find fresh meaning once again. Has life gone wrong? Do you feel like giving up? Oh, if only we hadn't crossed the River Jordan. If only we'd stayed over the other side, Joshua said. That's a giving up type of faith, isn't it? If you feel like giving up or giving in or throwing in the towel and you've reached a point where you don't think you can go further, can I just remind you, you've come this far. You've come this far. Don't give up now. You know, if you've ever done a running race, I don't like calling it running. It's more like jogging, isn't it, for most people. But, you know, if you've ever taken part in a half marathon or you're brilliant enough to take part in a marathon, you'll know that the last mile is the hardest. Even though the finish line, you can see it, the last mile is the hardest. A number of years ago, I took part in a half marathon, and the last mile was tough. And as I ran that last mile, all I could see was people sitting down on the side of the road for that last mile. It's almost like they've given up. But don't give up. You've come this far. Don't give up, because God turns a valley of trouble into a mountain of hope in your life and in mine. If Achan had waited, he would have had much more. In Joshua chapter 8 and verse 2, that there's this little text, and we're going to be looking at Joshua 8 next week, but let me just point this to you. God says to Joshua, "You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves." If only Achan had waited, he would have been able to have the treasures of Ai. But often we're in too much of a hurry to wait for God wants to give us. God has more to give us than we've ever received so far. If we're prepared to wait for him, then who knows what he wants to give. Achan didn't know what was ahead, nor do we. But God can do more than we can imagine. And his blessing will come if we'll trust him today. God is a promise keeper. He gives meaning to our lives. His covenant is sealed because of Jesus and the cross. He loves you, and you can find meaning in the life of Jesus and the cross and the empty tomb and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you can find it again today with a new devotion, a new commitment to follow him. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, the prophet writes this: "O Lord, I have heard the report of you. I stand in awe, O Lord, of your deeds. Revive them in these years. Make them known in these years, in your wrath, in your restlessness, in your frustration, God, in your agitation, in your disquiet towards us, in your wrath, remember mercy, compassion for your people." May we know God's abiding love, the fullness of his love in our lives today. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you humbly right now, in need of you, knowing your love, but in need of receiving it. And I pray that that love might flow into each of our hearts through the presence of your Holy Spirit today, that you might fill us up with that love and the confidence we can have to know that we are loved by you, that we are yours, your sons and your daughters, part of the family. If there's areas of our lives that just need your spotlight on right now, God, please, would you do that? We humbly confess to you right now those things in our lives that have gone wrong, those areas that are hidden, that are in secret, and we want to bring them to the light and your forgiveness that flows from the cross. So set us free, I pray. May we be renewed in this moment for the journey that you have ahead for us. Thank you for your everlasting covenant with us, your promises that are sealed because of Jesus. And I pray that we might feel and know that cleansing of your Spirit that helps us to get up onto our feet and to start walking towards you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the freedom that it promises. And thank you for the future that you've already written in our lives. If there's anyone listening, anyone in the room today who doesn't know that sense of God's love and forgiveness in your life, I urge you today to give him your life, to open yourself to him. Why? Well, because very simply, Jesus gave his life for you so that you could be free, so that you could live a life that is full of his love, so that you can overcome and you can finish the race that you've started. So for you today, let me pray. Father God, for someone today who's just given their life to you, who has opened up their hands and their heart to you, I pray that you would fill them with your Spirit, that they would feel the cleansing flow of your forgiveness and the opportunity for a brand new start from today. Thank you that the cross shouts out to us, you are forgiven. Put down your sin, your failure, and get up and follow me. Thank you, Jesus, for your invitation. I pray blessing on someone today who's done just that, that they might know your love and your forgiveness and your freedom. In the name of Jesus, amen.